Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Yes, there He stands, exalted today, our Lord Jesus. He receives our praise. He receives our adoration. He receives the attention of multitudes of God's people, and we know that before it is all done, He'll receive the words of Lord coming out of the mouth of every person that was ever created and born on the face of this earth. He will get all of that. He will get all of the praise. He will get all of the glory. He will get all of the attention. It'll all come His way. Everybody, every knee will bow. All those who mocked Him will bow. All those who scorned Him, they'll bow. And all of us will bow gladly and worship Him and give praise unto Him. He's our God. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Why? Why does Jesus get such an exalted place? He had a vision. I'd like to speak this morning on the vision of Christ Jesus. The vision of Christ Jesus. You know, we know the verse and it's used often. The Scripture says in the book of Proverbs that without a vision the people perish. And we know that's true. We need a vision. We're God's people, and we need to live by vision. Yes. God gives us visions in our heart. And when you get a vision, I mean when you get a real one, which is a spiritual vision, where the God of heaven took some of the Word of God and wrote it upon the table of your own heart and helped you to see something in the Word, and helped you to know that it's possible for you to have it, or something that God wants you to do. That's a vision. And without God's people having spiritual visions, they perish. They come to naught. Nothing goes on. God's work, we know, it is prospered. It is propagated by the visions that God puts in men and women. Vision is a very important part of the Christian life. A true vision will consume and transform our lives, won't it? It'll change our priorities. If you get a vision of a godly home, it'll change the priorities of your home. If you get a vision of a lost and dying world, it'll change your life. It'll change your days. It'll change what you pray about. It'll change where you put your money. It may even change where you live and change what you're willing to go through and suffer in your life. You get a vision of a lost and dying world, it will consume and transform your life. That's what a vision is. You get a vision of the holiness of God. It'll transform you. It'll rot a humility in you that you never had before. It'll rot an exaltation of God that you never saw before. It'll change your life. It'll change the direction of your life. It'll change what you do. It'll change where you go. It'll change what you see when you get a vision of a holy God or the holiness of God. That's how God moves and directs His people upon the earth, through vision. Well, this morning, we'd like to talk about the vision of Christ Jesus. I don't know if you ever pondered it before, but our Lord Jesus had a vision also. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He was moved and motivated the same way that the Father moves and motivates us. And it was by spiritual vision. Our Lord Jesus had a vision. It consumed Him. It affected His entire life and became the guiding principle of wisdom in the decisions that He made while He was here upon the earth. Our Lord Jesus had a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And our Lord Jesus had a vision. I'd like to read just a little bit about that vision. First of all, in Psalm 40. And then we'll turn to Hebrews 10. Two places this morning. Psalm 40 and then Hebrews 10. In Psalm chapter 40, we'll read from verse 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And then over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 4. We find a lot of the same verses that we just read in Psalms. We find them here in Hebrews chapter 10. They're prophetic verses in the book of Psalms. They're explanatory verses in the book of Hebrews. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right, in these verses, we see, or I believe we see, what our Lord Jesus Christ's vision was. We don't know how long it took before he saw it clearly. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail looking into the life of Christ until we see him beginning his earthly ministry. Then we have multitudes of details about his life. We do know that when he was 12 years old, that father and mother brought him to the temple. And I believe it was bar mitzvah for him. It was his 12th birthday. It was bound to the commandments according to Jewish law. It was shake off boyhood and strap on manhood for our Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old. It was bar mitzvah. And at that trip to Jerusalem for bar mitzvah for our Lord Jesus, he stayed behind. He got caught up in his father's business, hallelujah, and he stayed behind. And Mary and Joseph and those that they traveled with, they went back their way and they looked and looked for their son, Jesus, and they couldn't find him and came back to Jerusalem and they found him there in the temple. And we know the story, how he was sitting among the doctors and the lawyers of the law, and he was disputing with them and he was discussing with them. He was having theological discussions with them. He was asking them questions, and they marveled at the insight and the wisdom that this 12-year-old boy had. We know that. And when his mother challenged him about why he stayed behind, he very innocently said, hey, Mom, don't you realize I must be about my father's business? So we know that even then, he had a vision that he had a father in heaven and that he must be about his father's business. But what was that vision? Was it a vision of going about doing good? Was it a vision of healing the sick? Was it a vision of standing on a street corner and preaching? Is that what the vision was that our Lord Jesus had? I don't believe so, although He did all those things. I believe the vision that our Lord Jesus Christ had was the vision of dying on a cruel cross for the sins of humanity. That was the vision that our Lord Jesus had. Now, I don't know when the light of that whole vision dawned upon the heart of our Lord Jesus. The Scripture doesn't say. But I know that He had it. And I know that it was the consuming vision of His life. And I know that He ate and slept and drank looking ahead to the day when He would die on the cross for our sins. I know that. I like in the meditations of my own heart to ponder what it must have been like. In fact, it breaks my heart to think about how it must have been in that day when our Lord Jesus, we know He had to grow up and His mind had to mature. And I believe the will came to Him little by little, and finally, well, one day, the whole thing dawned on Him and He realized who He was and what He was to be about and what the will of God was. And He had to say to the Father, yes. He had to say to the Father, yes. He had to see the Father's will. He had to know what it was all about. He had to look at it full in the face and make a decision in His earthly body to say yes to the Father. I delight to do Thy will. Oh my God! He had to do that. I don't know when it was. But I can just imagine in my own heart and mind the sobering thing that must have settled down in His heart as the days were going by. And He began to realize more and more, I have special purpose. And being found in fashion as a man, and realizing that He had a special purpose upon the earth, and realizing who He was, and realizing what needed to be done, and counting the cost of the cross, one day, somewhere in those sobering years, He said to the Father, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. One day He said to the Father, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Here it is. Here's the volume of the book, and it's written of me. All the way from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way down through Exodus and the Passover lamb, and down through Leviticus and all the sacrifices that were offered there. The peace offering, the sin offering, the thanksgiving offering, and all the way through the Bible and into the book of Isaiah and the prophetical books there. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Someday it had to dawn on our Lord Jesus what the will of the Father was for His own life. Oh, what a sobering thing that must have been when that thing settled down over Him, deep down into His soul, and He realized, I am here to die. I was born to die. And He had to say to the Father, I see it, I acknowledge it, and I willingly submit to it. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And the will of God was to die for the sins of humanity, for our Lord Jesus. I like to imagine the Father's promptings. You are the sacrifice. You are the lamb. You will be the one to get up on the altar. How can we ponder that conversation without going back into the book of Genesis and looking at another conversation that was very much the same way? Only there it was with Abraham, and there it was with his son Isaac, and they were both walking together, and up onto the mountain they went, and the son even said to the father, where is the sacrifice? And maybe the son even said to the father, where is the sacrifice? And the father said back to the son, you are the sacrifice. Just like Abraham had to say to Isaac, you are the sacrifice. Get up on that altar and let me strap you down and offer you as a sacrifice. So also the father said to the son, you are the sacrifice. You get up on the altar. Our Lord Jesus, He had a vision. That vision was a consuming vision. It was the consuming vision of His life, I believe. And oh, there's something There's something very powerful in that. There's something that transforming in that for our own lives if we'll get a hold of it. Because we can look at it in light of our Lord Jesus and realize that must have really transformed Him. That must have really guided His life. That must have really been a consuming thing that weighted down upon Him. And then we can ponder those same things and realize, oh, to have that kind of a vision for my own life, that it is the guiding factor in my life, that it begins to permeate every decision that I make, that it begins to guide the priorities and the choices of my life. That's a spiritual vision, brothers and sisters. I believe our Lord Jesus' spirit was filled with the vision of the cross. He did not come to heal the sick. He came to die. He did not come to go about doing good. He came to die. He did not come to preach. He came to die. Yes, He healed the sick, and yes, He went about doing good, and yes, He preached, and yes, He did many, many things while He was here, but He came for one thing, and that all-consuming thing that Jesus came for was to die for the sins of humanity, to shed His blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Yes, I believe they were all testimonies of His deity. For John does say, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All those things were testimonies of His deity. But He came to die. That's why our Lord Jesus came. To die. Reading in Hebrews chapter 10, again, starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect. The law, with its sacrifices, could not make the comers perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But it wasn't so. They had conscience of sin. The bulls and goats didn't do the job. They didn't set people free. It didn't take sin away. All it did was cover the sin. All it did was soothe the conscience. It did not clear it. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore? Because it was not possible. When He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You're not happy. The Father was not happy with the sacrifices and the offerings. He wanted His Son to die for the sins of humanity. And there He looked upon that and was satisfied. Praise the Lord. And I like the last part of verse 5 here, but it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Our Lord Jesus found Himself in a body. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Over in Psalm 40, let's look there again. There's a very interesting little phrase I'd like to look at in Psalm 40, in the context that we've been reading in. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now there are two interpretations of mine ears hast thou opened. Some of the commentators say, you've opened up my ears. Or Jesus is giving the testimony that the Father opened up His ears, His ears of hearing, His spiritual ears and eyes, and He saw what the Father's will was for His life. But I'd like us also to look at the other interpretation of the verse, that mine ears hast thou opened. And in my verse it says the word open means digged, or mine ears hast thou digged. Now that's a very interesting little word. In light of the Old Testament, and what happened to a slave after he had served his master for years and years, then the master was supposed to turn the slave loose and give him good things and give him a couple of a sheep and maybe a cow and a few other animals and some goods and some barley and send the servant on his way after he had served him faithfully. But the servants all had an opportunity at that point to make a choice on their own, whether they left or whether they stayed. And if the servant, after being freed to go his own way, decided to stay with his master, then the master would open up his ear. He would take him to the post, to the doorpost, and put his ear, the earlobe right here, up against the doorpost, and take an awl, a sharp pointed instrument, and he would take that awl and he would stick it through the lobe of the ear of the servant and put some kind of a ring in his ear, and that was a symbol to all that this is no longer a servant who is staying with me because I am making him, but this is a servant who is willingly staying with me to serve me all the rest of the days of his life. And I had to think as I was meditating upon that principle that surely that's exactly what the Father did to the Son also. Either one of those interpretations would be right. Because our Lord Jesus did have to realize what He was here for. He did have to see the vision of the cross. And He did have to go to the Father and say, Father, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And I believe that in a spiritual sense, the Father took the awl and pushed it through his ear and opened up the ear, and he became that slave, that servant, that bond slave of the Father to do the Father's will and to say it with the bottom of his heart, I delight to do Thy will. I am glad to do Your will, Father. I see it. I know what it is. I know it's gruesome. I know I'll struggle. I know I'll wrestle. I know I'll be in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I know that I'll suffer many things. But I see Your will and I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Oh, today, we need some awls pushed through our ears, don't we? It wasn't hard for the Son to please the Father. You know His testimony. He would say to the people, for I do always those things that please the Father. Well, have you considered before how easy it would be to obey the Father's voice if you already said, Father, I'll die on the cross? How easy it would be to obey the Father's voice if you already had submitted yourself to even the death of the cross. All other submissions, they lie subordinate to that one, even the death of the cross. It wasn't hard to speak when the Father said, speak. It wasn't hard to be silent when the Father said, don't talk. It wasn't hard to chase the money changers out of the temple. All of those being lesser commandments, lesser points of the will of the Father compared to being willing to die. Let's just turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. A lot of people have struggles with some of the things that God requires of them in the Christian life. It may be that you're missing one of the big ones. And if you'd get one of the big ones, all of the little ones would be very easy. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind that Christ Jesus had. Let this mind permeate you. Let this attitude be in you. Let your meditations be on the mind that Christ has. What was His mind? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted Him. It's because of this mind that was in Christ Jesus that He was highly exalted. It was because of this mind that was in Christ Jesus that He was willing, finding Himself in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. It is because of this that He is highly exalted. And the Scriptures tell us, let this same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Now, He was in a very high place. And maybe we think we're pretty high. He was a very powerful being. And maybe we think we're pretty smart. And we know a lot of things. But the Scripture would say, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Condescend to men of low estate. That was the mind of Jesus. Though He was rich, yet He became poor, that He might make many rich. Though He had all of heaven to honor Him and worship Him and all those things, He left heaven's glory and came down to the earth. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 10 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.